Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. And, you know, mankind is interesting because throughout history, there are people that always try to do good, you know, in different ways. And then there are people that are, you know, for whatever reason, evil. But even when people try to do good, they don't always do good, or they don't know how to do good, or they fall short. History is full of the deeds of mankind, of his successes and his failures. There's a lot more failures than there are successes, unfortunately. I read a stupid quote the other day, and it said, it would be nice as if evolution was right, then, you know, maybe man could get it right someday. Unfortunately, that's not true. First of all, evolution is junk. And second of all, God already got it right. So, but, you know, if you study history, you see that man's failures continue to do this, or man continues to have the same failures over and over and over. And he fails to figure out things over and over and over. So the same problems keep coming up. You know, there's always war. There's always poverty. There's always crime. There's always sickness and disease. There's always discontent. There's always covetousness or envy. You know, and all these other things, you know, they just keep coming along, you know, it just happens. So man tries to bring up solutions, and usually the solutions he comes up with are usually the same thing over and over and over. He may repackage them, he may paint them a different color, but they always end up the same. And a lot of times where they end up is in bondage. You know, they end up in where somebody says, well, I know better than anybody else, so you do what I say and you'll be okay. And then they take control. And that's what happens. In Romans chapter 3, beginning of Romans is really great because it really gives you a quick, concise understanding of mankind. Chapters 1 and 2, you know, really set out where mankind has gone. And in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, you know, man and religion is always based on works. You know, man trying to achieve goodness by his own means, his own devices, his own brain, his own imagination, his own reasoning. And, you know, so by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, somebody said once, if you want to get rid of crime, just make everything legal. You know, so verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or the correct way of believing in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, you know, God says, you know, man on his own merits always comes short of the glory of God. But righteousness is available through Jesus Christ. That was his ultimate solution to mankind's problem. And let's go to, Luke chapter 4. I was going to read something in Matthew 6, 26, but we'll just go to Luke chapter 4. And verse 14. You know, Jesus Christ was the first one that really did good works, you know, on a consistent, regular basis. the only other good works were men of God periodically that walked by the Spirit of God or and obeyed the Word of God. Jesus Christ came so that all men could do good works, so that all men could have the Spirit of God within them. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" So here Jesus Christ lays out what he was sent to do. This is one of the things that he states about why he came. There's other places where it says he was sent to do other things, like in John chapter 1, it says he came to declare God, right? He came to make God known. But it says here that God anointed him, which means ordained him, to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. And that means not necessarily poverty-stricken materially, but, you know, in heart and mind. To heal the brokenhearted. We all know what brokenhearted is. It doesn't mean you have a cardiac condition, but rather, you know, in your life, in your being, maybe, you know, you're beaten down and hurt. To preach deliverance to the captives, you know, people that are imprisoned or in bondage, and recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, he did all these things. Now, mankind has for generations and centuries tried to solve some of these problems, right? But Jesus Christ said to the disciples one day, he said, you know, you always have the poor. You know, they said, you know, why don't we take some of the stuff that people are giving you? This woman came and poured oil on his feet and washed his feet with the oil, and it was very valuable. And he said, why did she waste this? Why don't we sell it and give it to the poor? And he said, you're always going to have the poor with you. And we still have poor today, don't we? 2,000 years later. Every attempt to get rid of poor people or poverty doesn't really work. You know, we had a war on poverty and declared in the 1960s. You know, in the United States, the government was going to eliminate poverty. It did a great job. A great job of spending the taxpayers' money. But they didn't solve poverty. Because poverty goes much deeper than just giving people money, doesn't it? You know, people have to want to get out of poverty. People have to learn and be taught. But more than that, they have to, you know, have something greater in their lives. You know, if you make a study of all the places in the world where people have had, Russia's a great example. They lived under the Tsar. You heard of the Tsar, right? He's the king or the emperor of the Russian Empire. And, you know, the people there were in poverty for the most part. There were serfs and poor farmers and people. And so they had a revolution, and it was going to be for the working man, and everybody was going to be equal. So then the Bolsheviks or the communists took over, and they eliminated poverty, didn't they? No. Actually, more people became poor. They were all equal. They were all equally poor, you know? And the elite that took over, the communists, then they became just like the Tsar. They were an aristocracy. And that's happened time and time again. Always happens. It always happens. And the only places in the world where people have been free and prospered is where they believe in God. That's where it works, you know. The middle class grew up in Europe where there was a belief in God. and it spread across Europe into England and then into the Americas. And that's wherever you see a true belief in God and a growing belief in God, you'll see prosperity and you'll see freedom. And where people don't believe in God, they'll go back towards bondage and poverty. And, you know, the natural man prefers bondage to freedom. He'd rather be poor and safe than free and have the opportunity to do what he wants. You know, so for instance, Israel. Did Israel want to come out of Egypt? No. You know, their prayer was Pharaoh took away the straw so they would have a harder time making bricks, and he didn't give them any days off. They had to work 7 days a week. And so they prayed to God and they said, lighten our burden. And then he sent Moses, and Moses tried to persuade him, and they said, we don't want to go. And so then God did the plagues, and then Pharaoh evicted them, kicked them out. If they'd have had a choice, they would have stayed. And then when they left and the Egyptian army chased them, they went across the Red Sea, they saw God destroy the Egyptian army, they got on the other side, and after a day, they said, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die for? You know, and I forget how many times they wanted to rebel and go back because they didn't believe in God. The people that believed, which were a small minority, they believed and led them forward. And that's the only reason that they ever got to the promised land. Once all the unbelievers died off and the people that believed were there, then they got to the promised land. Then they had freedom and they had prosperity and they had what God promised them. Pretty amazing. So natural man, he doesn't have any answers. He's incapable of producing good works. He's incapable of having any answers. Good works are really according to the standard of God. So, you know, if you collect for the heart fund or the cancer fund, or you go to a local old age home and help the old people, it may make you feel good, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's good works. Good works are determined by God. God's the one that sets the standard. Let's go to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. You know, we're living through a stupid virus thing now. And people are dying, there's no doubt about it. But the publicizing of it and the fear created is much worse than the actual virus. And the danger to people, normal people, is so much lower than what they lead you to believe. I mean, statistically, you don't have to be a genius to figure it out. Throughout history, people have had to live through things like this, you know. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Black Plague, right? Bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, you know, where one third of the population of Europe was wiped out. Imagine that, one third of the people. In the United States in the early 20th century, every single year, 60, 70, 80,000 people would contract polio. Every year. Until they figured out a vaccine for it. But you know what? People continued to live. Were they afraid of it? I guess so. You know, they did have some fear.
I was there.
But, yeah, Janet was there.
I was a kid, yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, people lived through it and they moved on and they continued to do what they do every day. You know, they just continued to live. And people that believe God lived more freely without fear. Chapter 1 of John, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, we talk about crime, right? We talk about people taking advantage of each other. We talk about people sinning, right? And sins are the product of sin nature. So if somebody has a sin nature, what are they going to produce?
Sins.
They have to, right? They don't have a choice, really. It's built in. It's in the DNA. If you have a sin nature, you're going to produce sins. You know, it's like if you're redheaded and you marry somebody with red hair, you're probably going to produce a kid with red hair. You don't really have too much choice. If you have blue eyes and blonde hair and you marry somebody with blonde hair and blue eyes, you're probably going to produce a kid with blonde hair and blue eyes. I don't know what the percentages are. Johnny knows, or Sheldon. It gets higher and higher as you go along. Okay? But if you have sin nature, it's 100% probable that you're going to produce sins. And the only thing that changes that is that you get God's nature. You get spirit. And it says here in verse 29 that Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, man has tried for generations to take away the sin of the world, hasn't he? You know, after World War II, they outlawed war. They said war is illegal. They said if you start a war, you're going to go to jail. In actuality, what they did was they actually caused World War II with the stuff they did. You know, so their outlawing war didn't work. You know, just because it's stupid, because you can't just legislate some things. There has to be something greater. And that greater is God working in people. It's God with their common sense. You know, read the Old Testament and God fighting for Israel. And when they looked to God, he kept them at peace. You know, this king believed God, and so they had peace for 30 years, 40 years. Nobody bothered them. And then they get a king that didn't believe, and then they'd be at war. So, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if you take away the sin nature, then you're not as likely to produce sin, are you? Now, we all make mistakes. You know, we're not perfect. But we can produce, once you get the Spirit of God, once, you know, that sin nature is taken care of and you have Holy Spirit, you can produce good. Before you have Holy Spirit, you really can't produce good. You can only try to produce good. But once God can work in your heart to willing to do of his good pleasure, then you have the opportunity to really do good. Verse 30. This is he whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, the one that sent John the Baptist was who?
God.
God. And God said to John the Baptist, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You know, Jesus Christ came to take away sin. And he came to baptize with Holy Spirit, which means to cleanse you. God puts his Holy Spirit within you and you are cleansed. That old man nature, that sin nature is cleansed. You know, that's the real solution to life. You know, we can't figure out on our own all the crises, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the things that are going to happen in the world, all the catastrophes. We just don't have the ability, but God does. You know, watched a great movie with Tom Hanks called The Greyhound. And it was really cool because the guy in it is a commander of a destroyer during World War II. It's based on a book. But the guy prays all the time. And so there's one scene where he's doing scripture. And he says, you know, God directs my paths. And just then he decides to turn one way when sense knowledge says he should turn the other way. And when he turns the way that God tells him to, it saves the boat and beats the Germans. You know, now that's just a stupid movie, but if you read the Old Testament, that happened all the time. You know, God would tell him to do something and it wouldn't make sense except that it always worked. Because God doesn't have to make sense in the five senses world, does he? He supersedes it. He's above it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes away the sin of the world. When you're born again, he has taken away your sin nature. He's cleansed you. He's made you whole. What a great thing. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith or believing, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a great gift. You know, it's not of works. Every other religion, you know, even Christian religions that are not based on the truth of God's word, are based on works. You know, I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, if I don't do this work, I'm not going to get to heaven. If I don't do that work, I'm not going to get any rewards. You know, it's just all based on works. God says it's based on believing. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once you have God's Holy Spirit, then you can do good works. You're created, you're made, you're designed to do good works. You know, I remember I was taught that, you know, God originally made, formed, and created man. And when God made, formed, and created man, he made him and designed him to serve God, to receive God's word. You know, your brain is designed to receive God's word and to receive information from God if you have spirit. Yeah. That's the way we were designed. We were designed to do good works, the works of God. That's what a good work is, the works of God. Now, that may end up doing, you know, some of the good works that people think are good works. But it will be good works with the right heart, with the right reasons, and it will get the right results. You know, when Jesus Christ healed somebody, they got healed, didn't they? When he did a miracle, two things happened. Whatever God determined should be come to pass came to pass. And there was profit in it. And God got the glory. That's what determines a good work. You know, it's the standard of God. It's profitable. It brings about what God would have come about, and it glorifies God. So it says here that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordained, appointed. He has appointed we are to walk in good works. So the first way you do that is that you start walking according to God's written word, because that's the simplest, easiest, best direction we have. That you put into your brain God's word, and then you start walking according to what God says. You know, so we're supposed to believe God. We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to allow him to direct our paths. We're supposed to look to him in every situation. We are to glorify him in our life, in our walk, in the way we conduct our lives. That's what we are to do. We walk in good works by doing the Father's will, by serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And good works do not have to be, the good works of God do not have to be spectacular. They don't have to be dramatic. They don't have to be Hollywood. They just have to be what God desires. You know, there's a verse in Gospel of John where it talks about John the Baptist, and it said he never did a miracle. He never did a miracle. Yet Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet. So how do you reconcile that? Well, because he was doing what God wanted him to do. He came to make the way for Jesus Christ, baptizing people so that they could be accepting of the Savior in Israel. Yeah, but he never did a miracle. But he did good works because he did what God wanted him to do. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 5. Verse 22 is where we'll begin. And this is where Israel is, you know, getting ready to go into Promised Land, and Moses and God are reviewing Israel's history. They're just going back, and God's giving them some highlights of what happened in the wilderness and how they were delivered from Egypt and, you know, things like that. In verse 22, it says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence." That's chapter 6, sorry. Chapter 5, 22. "The words of the Lord." Those were good. That's a good verse too, but. "The words of the Lord spake unto all our assembly in the mount out of the midst of fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." Remember, Moses went up on the mountain and they, you know, put limits around the mountain so the people wouldn't come so too close. And then God spoke to the people audibly out of the smoke and fire. That's what it's talking about. "And it came to pass when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders." They came unto Moses. "And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die." Scared the hell out of them. And he said, okay, we believe you. God's a true God. He's alive and he can speak to us, but we don't want to die. "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go therefore," the people are saying this to Moses, "go therefore and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God will speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." So they're saying to Moses, okay, we don't want to die. So if anybody's going to die, it should be you, Moses. So you go up and you talk to God. You find out what he's saying. You come back, tell us, and we'll do it. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me or respect me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." See, God's heart and desire for his people is and was, you know, if they would just listen to my words and obey me, if they just had that heart, because he knew that Israel did not have that heart. But he said, oh, that they would have that heart. He said, then they would prosper forever. They'd prosper forever. And that's God's desire for his people, that they prosper forever. But you just need to listen to him and believe him and obey him. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You know, last week we looked at fear. And all the way through the Bible, God said, fear not. He said it to Abraham. He said it to Isaac. He said it to all kinds of people. He said it to David. And this, you know, one place in Isaiah, he said, fear not. He said, I will hold you by your right hand, and I will help thee. You know, that's God's desire. That's God's heart. He doesn't want us to fear because he loves us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to protect us. He wants to watch over us. He wants to prosper us. You know, the answer to poverty is not some program that the government has. The answer to poverty is God. You know, teach people about God and they'll decide they don't want to be poor anymore. The answer to crime is teach people about God and they won't want to commit crime anymore. They'd want to bless people. Teach people about God and things will change. Anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. You know, there are thousands and thousands of books, millions of words and pages written on what the purpose of life is. And God tells us in one verse, this is the purpose of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And if you read chapter 12, it's giving a summation of life, being young and growing old and dying. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of all of life. Fear God, respect God, be in awe of God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. It's the whole duty of man, to respect God, be in awe of God, and keep his word, do his word. That's the whole duty of man. So you could be a brain surgeon, you could be a, you know, whatever. You could be a philanthropist, you could be any number of things. You could, you know, discover perpetual motion machine. You know what that is?
Impossibility.
Yeah, it's impossible. But, you know, everybody's always searching for it. You can do all those things, but it's not gonna satisfy God's demand, God's standard. His standard is that we are to respect him and keep his commandments. Jesus Christ said, love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. You know, just, you know, love God with everything you have and love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go back to Romans chapter 14. So, you know, we get faced, you know, after the virus is ending, after it ends, there's never going to be another problem. How many of you remember 2008 when we had the bank catastrophe?
Right.
Well, that was bad. But then in the 70s, we had a worse financial thing. A lot of you don't remember that, but it was much worse. But then before that, we had World War II. And before that, we had the Great Depression, which is another whole story. And before that, we had World War I. And before that, they had another Great Depression in the 1890s. You know, and these things continue to happen. You know, there's always wars, there's always depressions, there's always plagues. This is a never-ending thing in the world. So how are you going to deal with it? Well, you deal with it with God's word. You put in your brain and you hold fast to what he says. That's the best way to deal with it. That's how you stay on an even keel. That's how you stay from being fearful, and that's how you keep from being afraid and you know, freaking out and unhappy. Chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't have peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit if you don't have Holy Spirit. Can you? If you don't have Holy Spirit, you don't even know what it is all about. You have no clue to what real joy, real peace, real righteousness is. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Well, you know, it's kind of cool. It puts acceptable to God first and approved to men second. Because what's really most important is to be what? Acceptable to God. And, you know, but if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you'll be approved of men also. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And you know, how do we follow after those things? Is by doing God's word, by doing God's will. That's how we edify one another. That's how we help one another. That's how we pursue peace. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11. And it says, "For as ye know," this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, right? "As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Meaning, you know, they did it with love and concern and wisdom. "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Well, we saw that we were ordained unto good works, and we were ordained or appointed to walk in good works, which would be walk according to God's word. And so he says here, "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." As we receive the word of God, as it is the word of God, as we take it to be from God, and we believe it and we walk upon it, it will be effectual. It will work. It'll be profitable. It'll do things that it says it'll do. It'll bring to pass things that God says it'll bring to pass. We will do the good works that God has ordained us to walk in. But we have to take God's word as it is. It's the word of God. It was given by inspiration of God. It was given for profit, for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. It was given to us so that he could lead us in the paths of righteousness. It was given to us so that we could be blessed, so that we could prosper, so that we could live in life and not live in fear or in bondage, that we could be free in our hearts and minds. And that's what God wants for us. He never wants us to be in bondage. He never wants us to be afraid. He never wants us to live in confusion or in doubt or in worry. He wants us to be confident towards him all the time.